Growing up in the Catholic Church, you become an altar boy or you do something of that nature. And that's certainly what I did. Got up every morning at 5 o'clock as I was in fifth or sixth grade and served as an altar boy Monday through Friday. At times you would help serve as an altar boy on Sundays. And so you learned a lot of the prayers. You heard, you watched all the different genuflects. You watched all the different kneelings and the prayers that the pastor did. And as you go through all those things as a young boy, you start to think maybe that's something you want to do. Study to be a priest in the Catholic Church. Well, as I grew older, 18 years old, I found girls were more exciting than to serve in the Roman Catholic Church. And so God used that to get me out of there, taught me a lot more about himself through a good friend, Mark. I learned about Jesus Christ through him. And so that was the beginning of the end for me as a Roman Catholic. A lot of the things that you did in the Catholic churches on a Friday, if you weren't doing something else to try to gain acceptance in the church, you were on your knees saying a rosary. Now, I don't know if a lot of you know what a rosary is about or what it involves, but it involves a lot of prayer to Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, and prayers of the what some people call the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father. And you would pray those with mysteries that you would have to read a little bit about, not making any sense to you, but listening as your parents were trying to teach you all those things. Of course, I, again, wasn't a very good Catholic. I couldn't kneel. Maybe that's why I have new knees. But hard wooden floors, and listening or saying the rosary, repeating one time after another. Well, we know that in the Bible it tells us not to pray repetitively. But a lot of things in the Roman Catholic Church, they don't really follow the Bible. So again, that was one of the things that we did. The other thing was Lent. Pastor talked a little bit about that today. And the different practices all over the world, giving something up for to get something good in your life. I never made it 40 days, whatever it was that I was giving up. Fridays, you wouldn't eat meat during Lent. So we ate a lot of tuna fish sandwiches. I really enjoyed it when we had enchiladas with cheese and onions only. So there was some bonuses to it, but really in no sense or any direction would I say that I felt like I was earning my way to heaven in that situation or in that church. The only one thing that I did feel that I got out of the church was that I was fearful of the Lord, and that's really the one thing that taught me more about Jesus Christ was that he's the only one to fear, and not to fear him because of anything else other than you want to never be separated from him. 3 points I want to make about Roman Catholic Church, and there are so many of them, but I'll narrow it down to, first, the leadership of the church versus what it says in the Bible, and we'll definitely go over that. Then the altar. The altar in the Roman Catholic Church is much more important than this right here. This pulpit is where, and Pastor talks about it all the time, the important part of standing up here is to give the Word of God and to give Him the glory, nobody else. And in the Catholic Church, it's an altar where He can sacrifice. And I'll tell you what that's all about here a little bit. I think we've talked a little bit about it, where they believe they can bring Christ down off His throne and re-sacrifice Him over and over and over again. And we'll go through that in Hebrews and talk about that. The other point I want to make is the Lord's Supper. That is a very difficult and I would call heresy of their church. It's hard to talk about it, especially with my parents. I talked with my father and my mom about the truth of the Bible and the gospel, and she wanted to plug her ears. She wanted to, she acted actually like a child, and she was making noises she didn't want to hear. My dad was very open to hearing what I had to say, and he said, "Son, I don't disagree with what you've told me, but I've been a Catholic all my life. I can't change now." So my conversation then went with him to about who Jesus Christ was in his life. And I asked him if he believed in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, and that he had come to save us from our sin, and he was the only way to heaven. And he agreed with that. So I was satisfied with that. I pray that that was satisfying to the Lord. So let's get into a little bit about the leadership of the church and the Catholic faith. Obviously, we know that they have a pope. The next level down is a cardinal, and the cardinals, that's where they grasp their next pope from. That's the, I don't know how many there are. One time thought there was only 24, since they probably grabbed that from the revelation of the 24 elders. But no, there's more than that. And then you have bishops over every state or every section, and then you have priests. Well, nowhere does it say that in the Bible. In fact, in 1 Timothy 3, and pastor's gone over this several times, 3:1, we talk about the overseer. And he's the one who brings us the word, or the overseer can be a deacon, an elder, someone who's been chosen by the church themselves. The only other office of the church is a deacon. So nowhere do we find cardinals, nowhere do we find popes. That's a hierarchy in a church that's false, in my opinion. No, it's not my opinion, it's truth. It's truth. So when do we feel like the office of the priest ended? Does anybody have an idea? So the old priests in the Old Testament, right? They did all the sacrifices for what God designed in the Old Testament. And when Jesus Christ died, he was the last. He was the high priest, right? We talk about that in Hebrews 7. And if you want to go with me there to Hebrews 7, verses 23 and 24, we can read that. Hebrews 7, 23 and 24. My little subtitle subtitle says, "The Greatness of the New Priest." The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. There was no longer a need for a priest after Jesus Christ fulfilled that. And like Pastor says, we'll be priests, like priests, alongside of him when we go home. So what did the priests do in the Old Testament? We talked about that. They did all the sacrificing. They were the only ones that were allowed in the Holy of Holies, right? So when Christ died, the curtain was torn in two. And now we have free access to go boldly to the throne of God and talk to him about what we need to repent and have a conversation about how we're not worthy of being alongside him, but because of his son and what he did for us, we can come to him. And that's the main purpose for us, right? Is to be able to repent and pray to God. And come and talk with him. We belong to him, and he chose us. We didn't choose him, right? Yet the Catholic priests believe that they still have a purpose, and they believe, if you can believe this, that they have more power the cherubim and the seraphim, more powerful than any angel. In fact, they have more power than Jesus Christ. They must feel like they have that type of power if they could bring him down off of his throne. Well, in Revelation 4, if you want to go there, it talks a little bit about the seraphim and the cherubim in the throne room of heaven. And right around, let's see, I think verse six, talks about the crystal in the center and of the throne. The floor was like a sea of glass. And then he talks about the four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying angel. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come." There's also stories about the cherubim and seraphim. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned and brought sin into the world, they were kicked out of the garden. And who protected the garden? The cherubim. The cherubim. Ezekiel talks about cherubim in his book. I'll let you read that on your own. But there's a lot about the cherubim and seraphim and how strong they are for God's purpose, not for anybody else's. So the priests, again, think they have all this power. The other thing they believe they can do is they can absolve you from your sin. So you need to go into the confessional and tell them all your sins. Well, we know that we don't have to tell our sins to any man to get forgiveness. We get that from God ourselves as we speak to him. So those are a few of the things that I wanted to talk to you a little bit about as far as the priests go. The altar. Again, the altar sits in the center. And I don't know how many of you have been into a Catholic church, but it's pretty a sight to see. There's an altar that sits right in the center of their sanctuary or up in the front. And that's where he performs the transubstantiation, which means he does some hocus pocus, which is really what it's in the Latin. I wrote it down, and I'm horrible in Latin, but it's Latin, in Latin, hoc est corpus meum, meaning hocus pocus. So as he has the bread and the wine in front of him, he believes that as he lifts it up and he says, basically, hocus pocus, Jesus can come down and he can re-sacrifice him on this altar that he's got in front of him. That's heresy. That is heresy. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that Jesus Christ has to be sacrificed time and time and time again. Not to mention just in one church. That is happening all over the world at every single Catholic church. So tell me this, how does one man get sacrificed all over the world? And you know what the response is from a priest of the Catholic Church? It's a miracle. It's a miracle. But we know that's not true. Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7, verses 23 and 27. I'm sorry, verses 23 and 24. 7, 23 and 24. I already read that to you, didn't I? No, yeah, I did. So there's really no real reason. For that to ever happen and to believe that they have the power. Now, the other thing I want to say is that in the early days of the Catholic Church, the Bible was translated into from Hebrew or Greek into Latin. And that was done by Jerome, I believe. And that's what they used in the Catholic Church. Well, nobody knew Latin, only the priest. And so he could say anything he wanted, and they just went with whatever he said.
curious, maybe you were Martin, was Latin the language spoken by the Romans during that time? Educated Romans only? I mean, we're talking 300, 400, 500 AD. Who spoke Latin?
I am not.
Yes.
I was always curious about that.
Yeah, Latin was used, but for a number of centuries, Latin was considered not just those who were in power, but it was also considered to be the religious language.
Mm.
Okay.
So, which is the reason why, plus, when you only spoke Latin, you had to be educated normally to speak Latin unless you were from Italy. And so to be able to do that kept the language, kept the Bible out of the hands of the common people.
Yeah, I knew that part. I was just wondering, the origination of it was from Italy. That's what they spoke.
From Italy.
But they had the power, so they made that
yep.
the official language of clergy.
So, yep.
And that's the one Mark Luther would have referenced before.
When I said Hebrews 7, I meant Hebrews 1, talking about the one sacrifice. And I'll just read from Hebrews 1. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory, an exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels, as he inherited a more excellent name than they. It's sad to know that there are over 3 million people listening to this stuff. It's sad to me that if they just open their Bible and read it, they would know the truth. And that's the only way I was able to walk away. The other part of the altar is when he makes the transformation, that he believes in his hocus pocus, that whatever's left over, they have a bit of a, they call it a sacrament. But it reminds me of the Old Testament's Ark of the Covenant, where they kept the manna, they kept the Moses' brother, Aaron's staff, and the Ten Commandments. They believe that from that time, that's the host that should have always been kept. Well, people sit around in the church. And sit in the church because they believe Jesus is there in that host. And they'll spend hours doing it. Hours. Well, I told my cousin one time when he said that's what he did. I said, well, don't you believe that Jesus is everywhere? Yeah. I said, well, then what are you sitting there for? There's no purpose behind that. I said, it's not going to help you get anywhere. That's the other thing about, again, part of the religion, and it's hard for me to stay focused, so I'll try to do my best at that. But there's no offering in their mind. You're not sure that you'll ever have salvation. And the priest would even tell you that, or the Pope himself. I'm not sure. It may be offered to me, but I'm not sure. That's the one way that they can keep you giving money to the church, whether you're trying to pray buy somebody's way out of purgatory. If you're divorced and you want to remarry another Catholic, there's an amount of money that you have to give. They have so many different ways to take money from you, and then that's another sad thing. So we've talked about the leadership, the altar. Now let's talk about the Lord's Supper. Lord's Supper, we've heard it in all the Gospels. And I was reading it this morning again in Matthew in 26, chapter 26, verses 26 and 28. And when we take the Lord's Supper, a lot of the times we read out of 1 Corinthians 11. But this is Jesus talking. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take it, eat this. This is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for forgiveness of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." It doesn't say that we're to transform bread and wine into the body and blood of Jesus Christ. What he's trying to tell us is to remember what he went through. Remember his 3 years of teaching everybody about God and himself and what we needed to prepare ourselves for. It says nothing about continuing to sacrifice anybody or anyone, or especially Jesus. What does Romans 6:23 tell you? "For the wages of sin is death, but eternal life comes from Jesus Christ, and it's a free gift." That doesn't say you have to earn anything. So as we remember, and as we partake in the bread and the juice today, we remind ourselves of what it was like before we came to Jesus Christ. The things that we did in our lives and how it affected us and how we didn't care. But today, the new day that Jesus has come into our lives, when he has come into your life, we have repentance. We want to be different. We want to have a life that pleases him, not anybody else. And so keep that in mind when we're partaking in the bread and taking in the juice, that we couldn't imagine what it was like to be on that cross. There's no way we could have even made it through the time before he even went to the cross. The lashings, the scourging, the beatings. Those are the things we have to remember when we have a hard time. He knows he knows that we're tempted. He knows that we suffer in our sinful bodies, but he's there with us. And how do we know that? Jesus told them, "Wait patiently. The helper's on his way. He'll be there to comfort you." So you got to think about those things overall in our lives as we take our steps one day at a time. The one thing I wish that we could do in talking with more of those who are still stuck in Catholicism, where they believe that they have to give money or works. It's a work-based faith. Remind them of the thief on the cross. He believed. And what did Jesus tell him? "Today you will be with me in paradise." He didn't have to earn anything. He didn't have to give any money. He just had to believe. So, well, I pray that each one of us are willing to take a step out and reach out to others who don't believe, whether it be our children, whether it be our grandchildren, be our friends, our spouses. Ask God to give you strength. Also, just pray for our friends, our brothers and sisters, especially John and Mary and family, and pray for Tim. We went to see him last night. He's seeming pretty tired, but peaceful and comforted. So just let's go ahead and pray, and then I'll just go into the rest of this evening. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to talk to you, talk with them about a little bit about Catholicism, Father, and the truth that comes out of your Bible. And we thank you that you give us the Bible to read, to strengthen us each and every day. I pray that we would do that, Father. And Lord, if you give us opportunities to share the gospel and share the truth of what you have there for them, Lord, anybody that we would come across, Lord, that we would just share that good news with them. Most importantly, Father, that we would walk in faith, that we would allow our belief to take each step. Let them see that in us, not what we have to say all the time. But be the examples, Father. Lord, I do pray for John and for Mary and family. Comfort them. Give them peace, Lord. And for Tim, Father, I know he's ready to come see you. What an exciting time for him, and sad for us, but he's lived a good life, Father. I pray that you would give him, in this last, whatever time he has left, that you just comfort him and allow him to continue to see you and everything that's taking place around him. I ask this in your precious son's name. Amen.